Welcome to The Rock. Now, we are on part 7 of our Philippians series. It's actually going to be a 9-part series, turns out. I was saying 8 all along, but it's going to be 9. And it's going to be good. We have a couple weeks left. And tonight, we're going to continue with Paul's ending his letter. Remember, he kind of started ending it last week, and he's going to continue ending his letter for the next 3 weeks, okay? And before that, though, I just want to let you know about a series that's going to come up, not next month, because we have a lot of different things going on next month with Easter and with different things. But in May, every once in a while, we hit on the topic of creation / evolution. We're gonna touch on that again in May, which I'm very, very, personally very excited about. I've been begging the staff to let me teach on this again because I'm so excited about it. So if you have an interest in that, or if you have gems, new information, things that you would like to share with me that might be helpful in this upcoming series. For instance, somebody handed me Sunday morning, there's a girl that goes to, I can't remember, Mount Jordan, I think. And she's very interested in creation evolution. And she said, would you be interested in what my teacher gave me, my biology teacher gave us before class started? And I said, well, what is it? She said, well, it's a typewritten explanation that basically says, she gave me a copy of it, and it basically says, we're going to teach evolution in this class, and you can't question it. Don't even think about asking any questions. If you talk about creation, then you basically are going to be expelled from the class. You cannot, you're forbidden to bring up any question of evolution. It's a proven fact, and creation, intelligent design, is not a proven fact, and you need to go to your philosophy or religion class to talk about that. You cannot even talk about or mention it in this class. It's a 4-page, single-spaced handout that was given to all the students in this class. Now, some of you might be going, well, evolution is such a fact. Well, come in May and find out what the Bible has to say. If you're a Christian, could you stand up and defend what the Bible says? That there is a special creation, that God made this place. And if he made it, do you understand the implications on your life and my life? And there are implications. Can you defend it? You know, you don't have to just throw your mind out the window when you become a Christian. This idea of special creation, we can defend that. And if you have any other information, somebody else, John Meyer in Colorado, sent me a picture of, they just found recently, in the last couple months, a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Bones of Tyrannosaurus Rex, but it was really a carcass because it still had soft tissue inside the joints. And you think, now what's the big deal? Well, you know, today I cooked a Polish sausage on my grill. By the time my Polish sausage was done, my bun was dry. I'd set it out on the counter. It was dry. Now, you're going to tell me that a Tyrannosaurus Rex that died over 70 million years ago is still going to have soft tissue inside the joints after 70 million years of sitting on the earth? 70 million years. My hot dog bun went dry after 30 seconds, you know. What is that all about? Could it be that this earth is younger than we're being told? If you have any information, or if you have any tidbits, things that you've found, if you're interested in that, let me know. I just want to give you a heads up a month ahead of time so we can get all that good stuff. Tonight, part 7. Of Philippians. You know, we've talked about a number of things. Paul has shared a lot of things with this church, this little church in the town of Philippi. He's talked about embracing difficulties. When things get hard, how do we rejoice? That grace is the only way to get to heaven. He's talked about a number of things. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And he's winding it down. You almost get a sense as I'm reading these sections of verses that there's an imminence. There's almost a sense of urgency in what Paul's sharing. He's ending his letter pretty quick here, and there's something that he wants us to know. He wants to kind of tie it together, I think. And really the way I see it coming together is all these things he's taught us and a few things he still has to teach us, he wants us to have a goal to be mature. He's going to pull it together and say, guys, just do all these things. Rejoice when trials hit you. Understand that it's by grace. Don't complain. Don't argue. You'll shine like a star. He shared all these things. He says, if you do these things, really what you have is you have this goal of being mature as a Christian, growing up in your faith. Paul wants us to have that goal, to grow up in our faith. And tonight we're going to see how we can do that. He has some things he wants to share with us, but I have an illustration that I've shared before, but it's so good. It's an illustration about this woman. Her name is Florence Chadwick. True story. July 4th, 1952, she stepped into the murky, cold waters right off the shores of the Catalina Islands, 22 miles from the California coast. It was a foggy, fog-shrouded, cold morning. She stepped into the water to try to set a speed record for swimming from the Catalina Islands all the way to California, 22 miles. Can you imagine that? She was no stranger to swimming. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel back and forth in the same time, back and then went back across again. So she knows how to swim. On this particular morning, she got in the water, and she had two rescue boats that went alongside her, and it was foggy, and she started swimming. She started swimming, and an hour went by. She kept swimming. Another hour went by. She kept swimming, and 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 10 hours, 11 hours, 12 hours went by. She's still swimming toward California and is completely enshrouded by fog. You can't see a thing. You can't hardly see the rescue boats, which are real close to her. 14 hours, 15 hours, she keeps swimming till finally she's so exhausted and frustrated that she can't see anything. She says, take me out of the water. I give up. And her trainer was there saying, you know what? I'm not sure, but I think we're really, really close here. I'm pretty sure that we just have a little ways to go. He couldn't see it either. And she said, I can't do it. Take me out of the water. And finally, they did. They took her out of the water a little more than a quarter of a mile from the shore. After swimming 15 hours, she gave up just that close. And she said this, I think it's kind of an interesting quote. She said this when she was talking to reporters. She said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. And I think in the Christian life, we face temptations in this life to give up. We get tired. We get frustrated. We get burnt out. We just want to give up at times. And I think if we don't have a goal in our mind of what on earth are we doing here anyway, what's the point of all this, then we can kind of get taken out of the game. We can ask to be taken out of the game. Take me out. I don't like this anymore. This Christian life is not easy. It's hard. It's harder than I thought. And if we don't have a clear goal in mind for what on earth we're doing here, then we may get taken out. I think Paul wants to narrow his focus down a little bit here in Philippians and give us a goal. He just got done telling us, didn't he, that what was his goal? What was his Christmas list? Right on the top was, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's what I want. To know Christ. I want to make that my goal. I want to know, at all costs, I want to know him, Paul said. I'll throw away everything else if I could just know him. Do you have a goal, Christian? Do you know why you're here? What you're living for. If not, when you get tired, you're going to ask to get take out, take me out. Take me out. God wants us to finish strong. Look at this verse. In Ephesians 4, it says this. God gives us people and gifts to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature. Let's say that together. Become what? Mature. God wants us to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to be mature, to grow up. James 1:4 says this, perseverance must finish its work so that you may become what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you realize perseverance implies hardship? How many of you had to persevere through a double-dip ice cream cone this week sometime? Had to just persevere. I'm just going to muscle one more down. I don't know. So hard. I had to persevere through that. Perseverance implies things are going to be hard. We need to persevere so that we can be mature. It wasn't easy for Miss Chadwick to swim for 15 hours. You know, the amazing thing is that 2 months later, she went out on a fogless day and she beat the speed record. She made it 2 months later because she saw the land. She saw her goal. She knew where she was heading. I think Paul wants to give us a little bit of direction here, where we're heading. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. But sometimes there's pain in the process. As we've already seen, Last week we talked about that. Today we're going to learn four keys to Christian maturity. Four things Paul's going to, I think, brings up that we can apply and say, you know, if I'm doing these things and I'm heading the right direction, I'm on course to be mature. God wants us to be mature. My goal tonight is to give you a godly discontentment with your life. A godly discontentment, meaning you're okay. You know, we realize it's not by works that we're saved or that we get God's favor. We need to be content with where we're at, but at the same time, God wants us to grow and be different than we are and challenge ourselves, doesn't he? Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 21. Let's look at these four keys, I'm calling them, to Christian maturity. First one is this. God wants us to pursue God, pursue him, and not perfection. And this is so critical, especially if you grew up in a legalistic environment, a church environment that told you that in order to be worthy or to be righteous or to be in good standing, you have to look this way and act this way and fulfill these requirements and do these things, otherwise you're not worthy, and well, make sure you know you're not. If you've grown up in an environment like that, then this is an important point for you. God wants us to pursue him and not perfection. Paul said that. I want to be like Christ. That was his goal. In Philippians 3:12, it says, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this. He says, I haven't obtained it all. Not that I've obtained it. I haven't. I'm not perfect, in other words, Paul is saying. Or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It sounds like Florence Chadwick, doesn't it? Just to press on. Press on, God says. Paul tells us to press on. First he says, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. You know, some of us, you know, if you are living a life that you feel like, you know, you just don't add up. You know, we do have victory, and there are times where maybe we don't feel victorious. I can relate with what Steele is saying. But if that's your life all the time, you don't feel like you add up, that you are not acceptable to God, that you are not pleasing to God, that you don't add up, that you can't make God happy no matter what you do, you don't feel like you can, here's what's going to happen. One or two things is going to happen. First thing that could happen is you'll be on antidepressants really soon. And I'm not kidding. If you live in that environment very long, you cannot physically, mentally maintain that. You can't reach God's standards. I'll just give it a little secret here. If you're trying to reach God's standards, you can't. God's a little bit higher than you. God's a little more practically holy and perfect than you are. Now, he wants us to have a godly discontentment and become mature and grow in practical righteousness. That is true. But listen, here's the second thing we do. If we are living under that burden, that burden of being under the law and legalism, the second thing we'll do is we'll start looking around at other people and go, "Ooh, I'm glad he blew it today because that makes me feel good, you know. I'm better than him. I feel pretty good about myself because I'm better than most of you." And we compare ourselves to each other. And see, the problem is that we're comparing each other like this, and God's standard goes way up here. And that's his standard, and it is his standard. How can we live under it? Well, we can't. We can't if we're trying to be perfect. We can't. That's the point. That's the point. That's the way we should feel. God, I can't be. That's what Paul's saying. Not that I'm made perfect. I can't be perfect. Not that I've obtained all these things. I haven't. But one thing I do, I press on. I press on. I plug away. I plod. We need to be a bunch of plodders in here. Plod away every day. In our faith, plod away. Paul was a plodder. You know, you'll either learn tonight that you are a man pleaser or a God pleaser. If you're comparing yourself to everybody else and think, I'm doing pretty good, or I'm not doing good because everybody's doing better than me, then you're a man pleaser. We need to learn how to be a God pleaser and understand that we can never attain what he is. We can never do that. We'll never be perfect. In other words, Paul says, I'm not perfect. If Paul can't be, how do we think we can be? We can't. But we can plod, and we can pursue and press on like Paul said. You see, God loves us right where we're at. This is the godly discontentment part. God loves you right where you're at. Amen? But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. He loves and accepts us right where we're at, but he's not going to let us stay that way. He wants us to plug along and press ahead. And I like this verse because Paul gives us the ability to say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I just think of different. I know lots of people in here that you come from a situation where you can't let your hair down for a minute in your religious institution. You can't fail ever. You can't look bad because you'll be ostracized and people will not like you and they'll treat you differently. Paul says, I'm weak. Oh, isn't it good to be able to say, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm weak. And all the people that are pretending to be strong and perfect and have no problems that are on antidepressants. Most of them. And it's a sad thing. Because in a lot of ways, that's very true. Because they don't know how to handle this. They know they're putting on a facade. They know they're not perfect, but they can't tell anybody. The very place where they should be accepted and loved for who they are, they have to put on a facade. I love the fact that we can have weaknesses. Because we can be transparent then, can't we? For Steele to stand up here and say, I haven't felt victory for the last 3 weeks. That's huge. You know, Steele is... We all look at Steele and go, man, I want to have the passion of that guy. For him to stand up and say, I haven't felt victory for 3 weeks. I go, thank you, brother. That's a gift to us, isn't it? We should be praying for him. We know he's victorious and he knows that he's hearing lies, but at the same time, to be transparent and open. This is who I am. Paul said this, I came to you in weakness, he told the Corinthians. He wrote them a letter at one point. He said, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. And I came to you with much trembling. That doesn't sound like somebody's trying to make themselves look really big and good in their eyes, does it? Doesn't look like somebody who's putting on a facade. They're probably not going to call him back to preach in their church again if this is what he came like. You're weak. You had fear and much trembling. Why would we invite that guy back? He was being honest. It's okay to have weaknesses as Christians. But we plod along. We press on, don't we? I like what Paul said to the Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians, he said this, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Not only are we weak, but Paul says, I'll boast about it. I'm not afraid to tell people that I'm weak, that I'm not perfect. I'll boast about it, he says. Why? Because God's grace is made perfect in our weaknesses. Power is perfected in our weaknesses. So if you think you have to put on this air of, you know, I'm always right. I do everything right. I never fail. Then you know what? You're probably miserable. And we don't buy it anyway. Because we know you're just like us. We're not perfect, but we press on. I'm not perfect, but I press on. Steele's not perfect, but he presses on. You're not perfect. You fail. You will fail. Get up and press on, Paul said. That's one thing I do. I'll press on. He didn't say one thing I do. I'll sit back and mope about how imperfect I am, how unworthy I feel. And I'll just try to have God's, I'll try to do things to make God like me. God says, no. I like it when you're weak because then my power, you see, comes in you right when you're right there at your weakness. I like that, God says. I like that you're weak. I want you to know you're weak. Why was Paul saying these things? You realize what precipitated Paul saying those very things to the Corinthians? God gave him a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Ouch. And Paul prayed 3 times, take it away, God. He begged God. He said, God, please, I just beg you, take this away. And God said, no. No, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. What did Paul do? Whine and mope, God, this isn't fair. Look at all the stuff I've gone through already. Now you do this is not fair. He didn't say, this is one thing I do, I press on. One thing I do, I press on. If you're going through a hard thing, I'm sure it's hard, but press on. Press on. Don't whine, don't mope, don't complain. Press on. Be honest, but press on. God wants us to press on. Boasting in your weaknesses. You know, when I was in college, you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, And you don't have to be around very long to figure this out. I'm not the intellectually, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? Just personally, I'm just not, you know, like debates and stuff. I have a hard time debating. I would rather have somebody email me so I can stew on something, look stuff up, leisurely, make an answer and send it. I'm not real good, just kind of sharp, like some of you guys are really sharp that way, okay? Very intellectual. You know, college was not easy for me. I don't know about you. I mean, I squeezed my 4 years into 8 years to get through college, okay? It took me 8 years to get through college, and I retook almost half my classes because I thought college was spelled P-A-R-T-Y when I first started college, and that's what I did. For the first couple years, that's what I did. And it got to the point where my grades weren't doing so good. They just didn't do very good, and you know what? When you don't study, they don't get any better. I didn't understand that. They didn't get any better from year to year, semester to semester. So it got to the point where I got kicked out of school. I flunked out of college a long time ago. I flunked out of college. Had to sit out for a semester. I had to make all these appeals to get back in. I had to go for the Academic Standards Committee and give a little speech. I had to have people vouch for me and all this stuff to get admitted back into college. Then I was on temporary enrollment, meaning if I blew it, then I was out. And I had to work really, really hard. I had to get serious about college at that point. And I did. My point is this. When I went back to college, I got a job as a computer lab monitor. Okay, computers were new then. Okay, they weren't around before that point. That kind of dates me a little bit. We're just being introduced to Texas Instrument computers. Okay, and Apple computers were just coming out. So we had a lab at the college, and I monitored. I had to check out the software. You didn't have your own software. You had to get it checked out, and then you turned it back in. Okay, for a spreadsheet, you had to have a... I know you guys are going, what's he talking about? I can't imagine. This makes no sense to me. And it doesn't. It doesn't. But that's how it started. So I worked at this computer lab, and I sat there all day. And I read my Bible, and I read books, and I studied. It was the best job in the world. Because my lab, nobody liked my lab. The computers were even old for that time, and nobody came in hardly at all. So I just studied, and I read, and I met with guys and counseled and did all kinds of things. But when people did come in, I got in conversation. I had lots of conversations with people. And I would meet somebody, and they'd say, well, I'm just coming back to college, you know. I took a semester off, is what they tell me. And I go, oh, I took a semester off, okay. I'd say, you know, I flunked out of college about 3 months ago, and I had to sit out for a semester. And they went, really? So did I. But I like to tell people that because I don't like to tell people I flunked out of college. And I realized something. When I am weak, when I am transparent with things like that, all of a sudden people's walls come right down, and I can interact with them. And I was afraid to tell people I flunked out of college. I had more gospel conversations, just telling people I flunked out of conversation, them going, whoa, I did too, but I've never been able to tell anybody. Because I just took a semester off to go work. How many of you have taken a semester off before? Anybody else? I'm sure. Good. See, it's good to let it out, confess it to everyone here. We got it on tape now. Everybody knows you flunked out of school. Okay. When we're weak, we're strong. That became my power. That became my power because I was able to admit I'm weak. I'm not very bright. I'm not very smart book-wise when it comes to those type of things. I have to work really hard. And if I work really hard and apply myself, I can do well. And God says my power will rest on you. And when I went back to college, I actually went back and I graduated top 20% of my class at an engineering college, Iowa State University, as an engineer. I mean, that was after taking classes over and over and over, and you get pretty good at it. You know, you take them over and over, and you know it's coming up. Took a long time, but God's power rested on that, and those 4 years were a complete discipling program for me. God got my heart in those 4 years. And I gave my life to Him. I flipped during those 4 years, and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want. But my point is this, don't be afraid to share your weaknesses. Don't think that you got to put on this facade. Everything's great. I'm perfect. I have no problems whatsoever. We know you're lying. You might as well just admit it, okay? Everybody has problems. Nobody's perfect. I'm not. Nobody is. And you'll find something. There's power in being transparent. There's power in being transparent, isn't there? So that's the first key I think Paul talks about. Not that he's perfect, but he presses on. Number two, second key to have that goal of Christian maturity is to forget the past and press on ahead. Brothers, he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. What? Perfection. Complete maturity. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He forgets the past. I'm not perfect, but again, one thing I do, I forget the past and I press on. I forget the past and I press on is what Paul said. Listen, you and I, we need to learn from the past and not live in it. Learn from the past. I wish I could show that clip from The Lion King, from the movie The Lion King, where Rafiki kind of hounds Simba, finds him and kind of hounds him around. And at one point, you know, Rafiki, the monkey, you know who I'm talking about, Rafiki. He's got that British accent or whatever kind of accent he's got. Anyway, he's chasing Simba. And Simba says, I can't go back. He's kind of whining. I can't go back and be the king. You know, look at me. I'm just kind of, you know, Hakuna Matata or whatever. You know, I can't go back. And Rafiki says, well, you're the king. You need to go back. Listen, the whole kingdom's getting torn up. And he goes, listen, Rafiki, you don't know me. You don't know my past. You know, my past stinks. And Rafiki takes his staff and goes, whack! And he whacks him right on the head. And Simba goes, whoa! Why did you do that? And he says, yes, yes. He goes, what does it matter? It's in the past. And he goes, well, it's still hurting. Rafiki says, yes, yes, the past can hurt. He says, but you can do two things. You can either run from it or learn from it. And then he swings again and Simba ducks and misses it. See, you learn from it. We need to learn from our past, the pains and the agonies. You know, it's one thing to go through things, but we don't always have to go through them again. We can learn and mature. God wants us to learn and mature. Paul says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I press on. Are you living in the past over here? God says, forget about that. It's gone. It's past. But it really hurt. Yeah, I know it did. You can learn from it, or you can run from it. What are you going to do? Yeah, the past can hurt. Learn from the past. Don't live in the past. Like it says here in Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. That's a pretty weird verse. I don't know what it means, but I think we should look ahead and not look behind. That's all I know. Press ahead. Forget the past and press ahead. Don't let the past suck you in with its claws. Don't worry about the past. Listen, even past, not just failures can hold you back, but even as Christians, I've learned that past successes can keep you from growing. Look at all I've done, and oh, look where I've arrived, and we can kind of get stagnant, right, where we're at. Paul says, listen, forget the past. The past is the past. Let's just press ahead. Let's move ahead. Let's have a forward-looking vision. Paul says, I don't worry about the past. Listen, if you fail, God wants us to get back up. Just get up. Look at this verse. Proverbs 24:16. For though a righteous man falls seven times, literally a full number of times. That's what seven times means there. Though a righteous man falls down a full number, the full number of times, he rises again. He gets back up. You fallen a lot lately? Having a lot of failures, disappointments? Remembering your past, a righteous man gets back up and presses on and presses on. God wants us to be plodders. Listen, other people have done it. I've shared these before, but they're so good. You know, there's been some famous failures in this life. I don't know if you realize that. Some people that have failed, that you know who they are. Let me see, test your knowledge here. This person, I'll show you who it is in a second, but this person, after his first screen test in 1933, got a memo from MGM, the MGM testing director, which read, he can't act, he's slightly balding, but he can dance a little. Who are they talking about? Fred Astaire. He took that memo and he put it over his Beverly Hills, over his fireplace, his Beverly Hills mansion. Can't act. He's no good. People didn't think he could make it. How about this person? He was a famous football coach, but he was criticized as possessing minimal football knowledge and lacking motivation. Who could that be? Yeah, Vince Lombardi. Green Bay Packers, one of the most motivational coaches of all times. How about this aspiring author who, when she told her family she wanted to be an author, they said, you're not going to make it as an author. You need to be a seamstress or a servant. You may not know the name, but you'll know the book she wrote, Little Women, Louisa May Alcott. Told she'll never be a good writer. She wrote Little Women. This person handled the violin awkwardly and preferred to playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him a hopeless composer. Beethoven. How about this person? He was a miserable loser. He's fired by a newspaper agency for lacking ideas. He didn't have any ideas. He also went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland, Walt Disney. These guys were all failures in the world's eyes, and people told them they're failures. Listen, but they got back up, didn't they? I think we can learn from these guys. You and I, we will fail in this life. God, through His Spirit and the help of other people, we can get back up and we can press on toward the goal. I think Paul wants us to do that. If we're going to be mature, we need to do that. I think if we're going to learn, we need to learn from the past. This is, I'm having a little trouble. But we also need to go for the reward, I think. We need to go for the reward. Paul said that we need to press on toward the goal, toward the prize, Paul said. He presses on toward the prize. And you and I, we are hardwired, I think, to be ones that aspire to a goal, to a reward even. That's not bad, Christians, you realize that. Some people think that's selfishness, that I should have to be motivated by a reward. Do you realize that's the way God made you? It's the way He created us. It's hardwired in us. And He tells us that in Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Work at it with all your heart. Why? Because you're going to receive an inheritance as a reward. You're going to get rewarded, in other words. Paul, God tells us over and over, even in the New Testament, to work hard for God. Why? Because we're going to be rewarded. This whole idea of rewards is a biblical concept. Matter of fact, this is pretty strong. In Hebrews 11, says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You've got to believe He exists and you've got to believe He rewards. You must, Christian. Believe that He rewards you. Do you believe that? Oh, I'm just kind of a humble Christian. I'm just going to serve for no reward. God made you to motivate you to realize that He sees everything you do. He sees every act of kindness you show, and He will reward you. Understand, He will get glory from that as well. God will get glory from that as well. It's not just a selfish thing. Look at almost the very last verse in the whole Bible in Revelation 22 and verse 12. It says this, behold, Jesus talking, almost His last words in the whole New Testament. Behold, I'm coming soon. What's He say next? And My reward is with Me. Jesus must think it's okay to be rewarded. My reward is with Me, and I will give to everyone according to what He has done. It's a promise from Jesus Christ that He will reward us. You and I are hardwired to be motivated by reward. I see it in my kids. When I take them to Nickel Cave, I take my kids to Nickel Cave once in a while. And I was going to bring a handful of junk that they get at Nickel Cave, okay? And they work really hard at getting these tickets at Nickel Cave. They work hard. They play these games to get these mounds of tickets so they can buy paper airplanes and things that break before we even get back to the car. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? But they love it. They just, they'll spend the hardest part of the whole Nickel Cave experience is when they're looking at all the prizes and they got their nose up against the glass and they see this. And can I get this, Dad? No, that's 6 million tickets. You can't get that one. What about this one? No, that's 5,000. You only have 40. You can't get those. Let's look in this section here where the bubble gum is, okay? And they're motivated by reward. They're motivated. That's the way God made those kids, and they enjoy it. Got to get more tickets, they get more junk. I want to tell you something. The rewards you're going to get in heaven ain't no junk. And you are going to be rewarded. You are going to be rewarded. I remember You know, this is kind of how I'm wired. I remember in high school, I ran track. I wasn't very fast, but I ran track. We had to run track if we were going to play football. The coach made us run track, so I ran track. And I ran the 2 mile. They made me run the 2 mile. And again, I never did very good. But one time, I placed at a track meet. I placed. I got third place, which means I was going to get a ribbon at the ceremony, which I'd never got one before because I'm not that fast. I kid you not, I got up on the stand and they read everybody's name off and got third place and came to my time. And it was a high school kid that was handing out these things, so he wasn't even that into it. It wasn't as ceremonious as I would have liked it to be, just some high school kid. And he's looking in the box, I kid you not, he looks at me, dude, we ran out of ribbons. I said, what? He goes, you can have the box. He gave me the box. I took it. I kept that box. That's how much we're motivated by reward. I kept the stupid box. It wasn't even a ribbon. I kept it. Took it home. Should have thrown it away. We are motivated by reward. And it's not wrong. C.S. Lewis has a lot to say about this. I wish I could quote him over and over. Here's one of his quotes. He said this, listen carefully. If you're thinking, yeah, it's just, it just doesn't feel right to be, have to be motivated. Well, that's not the only thing, but we should be motivated. Paul was, C.S. Lewis said, if we consider the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, if we consider that, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Do you realize, Christians, there is reward waiting for us in heaven? God says, I will reward you. And it's going to bring me glory for the rest of eternity. I want to bring God a lot of reward. I do. You can. And we are motivated. Paul says, I am motivated for the prize, for the goal, which God has called me heavenward. Are you motivated by the goal? Here's a third key to Christian maturity, to growing up in our faith, getting our eyes on that goal, finishing the race, is to seek out godly examples. Seek out God. This is so critical. To mature in our faith, Paul says this in Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Join with others, he says to the Philippians. Join with others in following my example, he says. He says, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. The pattern. The only way you can see a pattern is by watching something or someone, then you can see a pattern. Paul says, follow my example. I think this is an outstanding verse. It is challenging to me. Can I say that? Can you say that? Can I say, follow my example? Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my pattern. Are you confident enough in your spiritual maturity that you can tell somebody, listen, follow me. Follow me. Come with me. Come alongside. Do this Christian life with me. You won't be dissatisfied. You won't be disappointed. Follow me, Paul says. Amazing. He says it over and over. And imitate those, he says, imitate those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This is a confident person, isn't it? Follow me. You know, honestly, I thought about this in my Christian life. I can't think of one thing, not one thing, that I could look at my life and go, I have attained some maturity, I have some growth in this area. When I look back to, you know, after 27 years of being a Christian, I can say, yeah, I have grown in some areas. And I look at almost every single one of them, and I realize that most likely the biggest reason why I have matured in any of these areas is because I've come alongside someone else who has helped me and is a good example to me, and has trained me, and coached me, and encouraged me, and pulled me along, and was patient when I was going slow, and helped me. You know, some of these people aren't even alive. A lot of them aren't. Because I've read a ton of biographies, and I've been coached. I want to be coached by the best. So I read C.S. Lewis's biography. I read Jonathan Livingstone's biography. I read Mother Teresa's biography. I read all these biographies of the great men and women of the faith because I want to be trained by them. Listen, if you want to be a great skater or a great skier or you want to do anything great and you have an opportunity to work with the best, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you do that? Paul says, listen, you need to join others in following my example. You need to hang around people that are doing what you want to eventually be doing. It goes like this. If I want to have a family of kids that obey and are cheerful and happy, then I better look around and find somebody who's got a family that whose kids are completely out of control, right, and follow them? Is that right? That'd be foolish. Why would I do that? I have searched out and I have found the best families that I could find, and I have tried to learn everything about them. I've read their books. I've hung around them because they're men that I have a chance to hang around. They're in our movement. They're men that I respect and admire, and I've seen their lives. I've seen the fruit of their lives. I've seen their kids grow. I've held their little babies, and now they're graduating from college. I've seen them. You know what? Those are the guys I want to be around because I want my family to be like theirs. Paul says, follow my example and join with others who are doing it. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to mature, you better be hanging around people that are doing it. Who are you hanging around? Who are you hanging around? You choose your friends. You choose them. Nobody else chooses them for you. You know, my little boys, you know, they'll get in trouble and little ones will come up and I'll say, why did you throw that thing at that person? Why did you do that? Well, Jonathan made me. I always stop him and I give him the theological reasoning on that one. The intellectual answer, son, you need to know theologically and in every ecumenically and every other way, that is not a correct answer because nobody really makes you do anything. You choose to do that yourself. And that is very true. But I say it more like this, no, he didn't, you did it. Nobody can make you do anything. Nobody can make you hang around them. You choose who you hang around. I would suggest you make sure you're hanging around people that are going to get you where you want to go. You know, if you're an alcoholic and you're hanging around people that are at the bars every night, then you know what? You're not very smart. You're not applying this principle, are you? Hang around people that have been down that road and have gotten out of it. And they can help you. That's a smart person. You want to grow up in your faith, find somebody that is a little more mature than you and can help you and answer your questions and hang around them. Put your little finger in their belt loop and just follow them around. Just say, can I just follow you for a while? Can I come over while you're cooking dinner, just kind of talk to you? Can I just hang around? Can I watch your kids? That's what we used to do before we had kids. Can we come over and just hang around you during dinner? Can we watch how you discipline? Can we watch how you discipline your kids? I want to see it because I want to learn it. So we did. We actually sit in on discipline sessions with people that we respect to watch them spank their kids so we can learn how to spank our kids. Why wouldn't we do that? I don't know how to spank kids. I don't know how to discipline kids, but now I do because I watched these people whose kids were awesome. Man, I want to watch that. I want to learn from them. You want to be an awesome, mature Christian? Hang around mature Christians. That's what Paul said. That's what he did. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. Proverbs 13:20 says it this way, he who walks with the wise grows wise. If you walk with wise people, you'll grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Paul said this in Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Imitate, imitate. You can't imitate or see a pattern until you're close, where you can watch carefully and learn. Are you learning? Or are you a Lone Ranger Christian just thinking, I can just do this on my own, and you're isolated? Then you're not going to grow. There's a lot of old Christians that have been isolated, and they're not very mature, and I'll tell you that. I can't tell you how many old Christians, people that have been Christians a lot longer than me, will come into our churches, and they'll just hang around for a little while, and they'll come up to me with tears in their eyes and go, I've never been around anything like this. You guys are so much younger than me, but you've lived a Christian life that is something I've never even imagined. Dude, I've wasted my life is basically what they tell me in tears. I see what you're doing and I'm wasting my life. I wasted all these years and I just regret it. It's because they didn't hang around people that were doing it. You've got an opportunity here. You can hang around people that are flipped for Jesus. And I would suggest you hang around and you stay close and you follow their example. You should also avoid bad examples. Don't be like Mark Twain said this, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. You know, that's true, but we should still hang around people that are good examples, okay? understand this, we need to avoid bad examples. Now, I've used these illustrations before, so again, I'm not afraid to share again and again and again, like we read last week. I think of this. Don Johnson, you guys know Don Johnson from Miami Vice. I just, you know, every time I teach on this, he comes to mind as a guy, because he's got a great quote. He was in the 70s, his life was a mess. He was an alcoholic. He was completely strung out on drugs. His life just went down the pot. And he went to AA and he got straightened out. And it was about a 10-year period of self-destruction, cocaine and booze and cars. And in 1983, he finally went clean. And once he went clean, somebody asked him, "Do you have any regrets?" And he said, yes. He said this: "I regret wasting lots of time with a bunch of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years. Our friends will influence us. Our friends, people we hang around, will become like them. We'll become like them. Who are you hanging around? Who are you hanging around?" Here's the fourth key. The fourth key to maturity is to expect Jesus to return. That's kind of an interesting one. That's a little bit of a out there, but that's what Paul says. If we understand that Jesus is coming back, somehow it'll help us keep our eye on the goal, won't it? Here's what Paul said in Philippians 3. He said this: "But our citizenship," he's been talking about being perfect, and I'm not there, but he says this: "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Get your eyes on the return of Christ, because he's coming back. He's coming back. Did you realize that Jesus is going to come back someday? It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week from now. It could be 10 years. It could be, I don't know when. Nobody knows when, but he's coming back. And it will have an effect on our maturity, helping us keep our eye on the goal. Keep us in line in one sense. We want to be found doing the master's work when he comes back, don't we? He is coming back, Paul says. So the question I have for you is, what is it you eagerly await? What is it you're living for now? What is it that you're living for? Now, I've got some pastor friends that say to the guys, you know, they're living for the gold, the girls, and the glory. Is that what you're living for, guys? Gold, the money, girls, and the glory, power? That's what most guys are living for. Are you living for this world, or are you living for the next world? Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be over just like that. That's it. He's coming back, and he'll take us with him. Paul says, listen, that'll help you. That'll help you understand that time is short. You need to make your punches count now. Jesus is coming back. It could be tonight. In other words, I think God wants us to get our head in the clouds. Get our head in the clouds. Colossians 3 says this: "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." We're to set our hearts and our minds on things above. Why? Because that's where your Savior is. That's where you're going to go eventually. That's where your future is. That's where all your reward is. That's where your family's going to be that are believers. And eventually, that's where you're going to be. Get your mind up there right now. Get your mind up there right now. Paul says, listen, if you understand that time is short, that we only have a short time on this earth to accomplish the goal that God has called us to, it'll help us mature and stay on track. What are you living for? You know, there's a man named William Kelly who, just let me read this to you. I think this is kind of a cool story. He was an outstanding Bible student whose scholarship and spirituality, it said, made him a real power for God in Great Britain at the close of the last century. Mr. Kelly helped a young relative prepare for Trinity College in Dublin, and in this way came to the attention of the professors there. They urged him to take up work at the college and thus distinguish himself. When Mr. Kelly showed a complete lack of enthusiasm, they were somewhat hurt. One of them asked in exasperation, "But Mr. Kelly, aren't you interested in making a name for yourself in this world?" To which Mr. Kelly responded, classic response, "Which world, gentlemen? Which world?" And that's the question that I'd like to leave us with tonight as we conclude. Which world are you living for? And it challenges me as well. It's a good challenge for me. Which world am I living for? Is it this world? Is it the girls and the gold and the glory? Or is it, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, that He's going to come back pretty soon, and I want to make sure that that's what I'm living for, to know Christ and help other people to know Christ. Just like Paul's heart last week, I want to know Christ. Which world are you living for? It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in your life. Let's live for the next world. And we'll mature if we do that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you give us a purpose to live for. Lord, you give us a goal. And I pray that tonight we would have a godly discontentment with where we're at spiritually, that we would go away tonight going, I'm content with where I'm at. I know God accepts me where I'm at, but I want to grow and I want to mature and I want to hang around other Christians that are going to help me do that. And I want to understand that someday I'm going to get rewarded. That I will get rewarded. It doesn't have any impact on my salvation, but I'll be rewarded in heaven. God, I pray that you would help us forget the past. Some of us have a hard past, and it's hurt. Lord, I pray that we would learn from it and not run from it. We would learn from our past. We wouldn't live in it. God, I pray that you give us a sense of expectancy that you are coming back, that time is short, that we want to make our lives count. We want to know you. We want to know you, Jesus. Help us to know you. Help us live not just for this world, but for the next world as well. Thank you that you've won the victory, God. It's already won. Help us to live for you now in light of that victory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.